I'd like to begin today just with some comments, and then I'll get into the sermon for the day. But I've been thinking about a lot of things this week. There's a lot of turbulence in my industry, a lot of unsurety. Economic outlooks are terrible, and you know, during hard times like that, you have to stop and regroup. You have to stop and think about what is really meaningful in life. Otherwise, you can be easily led astray and just have the feet knocked out from underneath you. And this week, as I tried to keep my perspective, keep my sanity, I thought about the church. And that's us. And that's the opening comments I have today have to do with that, and then we'll get into the sermon. But just as a thought on that, and I've read this before from the pulpit, it's Psalm 133, where we're told, "Behold, how good and how comely a thing it is, brethren, to dwell together. It is like to the precious ointment upon the head that runneth down upon the beard, even unto Aaron's beard, which went down on the border of his garments, and as the dew of Hermon, which falleth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord appointed the blessing and life forever." And that comforted me as I faced some things, looked through some things through the week, because Sunday I'd be here. Certainly God and Christ is present with us always, but there is great comfort and strength in coming to the body of Christ and hearing the word preached and seeing you all and sitting down and fellowshipping around the table and sharing the good things of life, that being Christ. And that's a blessing. There's another passage that I find comfort in, and it's a part, the second part of a verse in Proverbs 18:24, and that is, "There is a friend nearer than a brother." And of course, in application, that friend is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, nearer and dearer to us than any could ever be. And that's a comfort, and that's something that I thought about again this week. And then, as I thought about the church and about meeting Christ and meeting Christ's people here, I remember the passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, but I focus in this reading particularly on verse 15. And this blesses me, and there will be some comment to follow on this too. And Paul talks about that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they hear? And then in verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which bring glad tidings of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And as I tried to keep my perspective, as I thought through things, I remembered the church. I remembered Sunday after Sunday after Sunday here. Here. I've been here 23 years now. And I thank God for every Sunday that I've been here. And I think about those days, even today, when Brother Bill stood up here and brought us a message that fed our very souls, preached the Word of God to us, and presented the truth to us, and is consistent and always telling us the things we need to hear. And I'm thankful for that. This verse says, how beautiful are the feet of them which bring glad tidings of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And that's part of the church. And I am so glad to say that I know from experience that we have a pastor that does that, that brings us the Word of God always. And that to me is an encouragement, because any given Sunday we could all go somewhere else and we'd hear something. We'd hear something. Can't tell you that it would always be the Word of God, but I have the confidence that as we come here, we have a man given to us by God in the position of our pastor that is very diligent, very serious about the responsibility he's been given. And he sees to it that we are taken care of spiritually. And I'm thankful for that. And Brother Bill, I'm thankful to you for that. And I thought about these things this week, and it does. It brings me great comfort to know that regardless of what all else is going on, I'll be here Sunday morning, God willing. And I'll leave here a better person for it because I've heard the Word of God preached, and I've sat down in fellowship with you all. And I'm thankful for that. The sermon this morning is somewhat related to that. My topic is, who are God's people? And I've got some scripture here pulled out of various places, and we'll get into these, but I'll read just one passage to give us, to set us in a place. And it comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, but for the reading today, I will focus on verses 10 through 13. He, and this he being Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. That will be my kind of base text. Keep that in mind, that the topic is, who are the people of God? And let me explain where this comes from. I had a couple of conversations over the last week and a half that brought some things into focus for me. Oftentimes, if we're talking to people, if we'll close our mouths and open our ears, we might could hear something that we need to hear. We might could learn something we need to learn. And such was kind of the case. I was talking to a friend in the parking lot at my office building, and we were going over some things. We weren't talking about anything religious at all. And the subject of politics came up, which is common these days, regardless of where you are or who you are. And in the course of the discussion, this friend was telling me he was very, very disturbed and upset about our foreign policy lately, especially our policies as they pertain to the nation of Israel. And he was saying, we're in a very, very, very bad place right now in terms of our relationship to Israel, and we need to really stop and consider what we're talking about and what we're doing there. And I said, well, why would that be? Just trying to see where he was going with this. And he looked me in the eye and said, well, of course, Mike, you understand that Israel is God's people. So I said, well, okay, are they? He said, well, of course they are. It's in the Bible. So, okay. I didn't pursue a more bigger discussion on that because people get very upset when you start talking about the nation of Israel, and I didn't feel like fracturing a friendship or standing in the hot Texas sun any longer, so we kind of left there and went our ways. The second conversation I had, which caused me to think a bit, I have another friend who's taking an online course right now, trying to get some education. He's taking a course in Christian worldview is what the course is called. And he called me up because he was, in the course of his class, he has to write an essay explaining, something about the pagan people in other countries. How is it that we can have a Christian attitude, or what should be our Christian attitude towards people in a dark place that have never heard of Christ and never have the opportunity to hear of Christ? What about those people, and what is their relationship to God? Well, of course, when you start coming to a Calvinist position, you have to address that yourself personally, and then when people find out what you're where you're going with your own theology, then that's one of the first things they ask you. And he's got to write an essay on this, so that subject came up. And these two conversations were unrelated. They weren't prompted by me in any way, shape, or form. And yet they come at a subject, a question, from two different directions, and that is, who are God's people? And then built into that whole discussion again are other discussions about why are they God's people and who made them God's people. It's a very complicated subject in time. I mean, we've all been through this in our thinking. Sometimes it's good to review and remember these things. I've came to the realization as I thought about this that the question of who God's people are is really a pretty important question. There's a lot of people out here today in the marketplace of ideas, if you will, that call themselves God's people. They've got a perspective on it, and they, for reasons that they'll say or not say, are God's people. What made them God's people? We as Christians should understand who God's people are and why they are God's people. That's a very, very important question to ask and a very important answer to find is who are God's people and why are they God's people? A note here that I want to make right in the beginning of this whole discussion is that when I say God's people, I'm talking about broadly or collectively as a group, God's people. There are some dynamics in any discussion that apply to people collectively or as a group. And then there are dynamics that apply to people within that group as individuals. In this sense, when I'm talking about God's people, I'm talking about collectively a body of people, a large mass of people that we would identify as God's people. And again, the dynamics in some instances are the same for the individual and the group, and in other instances, they're not the same. So I need to state that clearly. When I say God's people, I'm not talking about individuals. I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about any of you individually, but it's the broad sweep of people that we would identify as God's people. That's important to the discussion. What we think about God's people, how we define that body of people, will affect, number one, what we think about who God's people are, their relationship to God. It will also affect what we think about people who are not God's people. Two sides of the same coin. You've got God's people, not God's people. And the scripture clearly recognizes that there are people that are not God's people. So to define God's people also somewhat defines not God's people. It's important that we understand that there are people who are not God's people. So in the process of all this, that will have to be discussed as well. A discussion of who's God's definition, if you will, God's people are, will also affect what we think about the nature of that relationship with God. What the terms of the relationship are, because every relationship does have terms, either spoken or unspoken. There are agreements that we have in dealing with others that define what is acceptable behavior, what is not acceptable behavior. So that comes into it. Also, an understanding of what the promises made within that relationship mean and how they apply. That's important as well. Because there are, as we read the scripture, there are promises made to God's people. What do those promises mean and how will they apply? How will they be brought to bear? How well will they be fulfilled? Another thing that will be, have to be understood in light of the relationship of God's people is expectations in the relationship. And that ties in as well with the promises. Because we do have expectations as Christians as to what the relationship will mean to us, where it will take us, how it will build us, what it will do for us. And none of that is unreasonable. All of that is just part of a relationship. And Christianity is indeed a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So these things need to be understood. There are also an understanding that we have to come to about how much of the relationship is physical in terms of the relationship with God and how much of it is spiritual. That's an important consideration as well, because you have heard the preaching across the board. Some people who can make the the argument that the relationship with God, God's people to God, is completely spiritual, and there's no application in the flesh. It's all spiritual. And then on the other end, you've got people who have turned Christianity in particular into nothing but a physical relationship where we just basically petition God and get what we want. So built into the whole idea is that there's a relationship with God, and God's people have expectations. Some are spiritual, some are physical, and how does that all fit together? So that's all part of the discussion. And, you know, as you stop and think about it, just to say that somebody is a person within the nation of God or a people within a relationship to God is a simple statement, but a loaded statement. Now, built into the understanding from the very beginning is that there is a God. That goes without saying. You can't have a relationship with somebody who doesn't exist. The truth is, and I think we know this, and human history certainly demonstrates this, that most of the entire world believes in a God or gods. The true atheist, the person who has no belief in any God at all, is rare. It is built into us as we were created by God, now marred by sin, but nonetheless created by God, that we have an innate belief in God. Now, where we go with it with our sinful nature is another question, but most of mankind across the world at any place and any time has a belief in God, and they develop the idea of some kind of relationship with that God. Of course, you get into some of the dark pagan countries and their God lives in a volcano and spews wrath constantly, also lava. So, you know, humans in depravity have gone far places with a belief in God, but it is somewhat understood that there is a God or gods. Second to that is, of course, if there is a God, then he has a people. And we have seen this throughout human history, too, is that everybody who professes a belief in a God, some kind of God, or God, claims to be his people. You look in the Old Testament, and the people that Israel confronted in their travelings, every one of them had their own God, tribal gods. When Jacob went to Laban's house for a wife, and when he left, finally had enough and packed his stuff and his family and left, his wife cleaned out the cabinet of all the gods. And I say that not that I'm going to dwell on it, except to say that everybody had gods. Laban had a closet full of gods. So, and he assumed he was a people to some of those gods, or he wouldn't have had them. He felt the ones that he had were the right ones. But people believe in a God, and they believe themselves to be the people of that God. And that's pretty universal. Now, it's probably not in most instances the correct God, and they're not the people of the true and living God. But they do believe that there is a God and they are a people of God. Now, the discussion that we have has to be centered around Christianity. We are Christians and we understand God through Jesus Christ and we know Christ to be the truth. So that's where our discussion has to be. But these days, the discussion when you start talking about Christianity, tends to get muddy because now we're talking about Judeo-Christianity. And even beyond that now, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And there are people that will tell you that the people of God are Jews, Christians, and Islamics. There are people that will tell you that. They'll cite this Abrahamic tradition. It's all the same God. The people of God are Jews, Christians, and Muslims.
tell you that.
Now, I mention that because those are actually the influences that we need to discuss and focus on. The influence of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Those are the ones that are pertinent to this discussion because very few people will claim any lineage to Buddhism or animal sacrifice in Africa or anything like that. But these days, we will try and make that leap between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And I will tell you right up front that I have real problems with that. So this is pointed, very pointed discussion. I have personally little tolerance for that argument that we're all worshiping the same God and we come from the Abrahamic tradition. I will tell you right now as we discuss this, in identifying who are the people of God, I'll put it right before you right now that I throw the Islamics out. That's not politically correct these days, and after 9/11, we seem to be trying so hard to include Islamics in discussion of kindness. And as I read the scripture and as I have read through the Quran and the Hadith myself, I find that Islam has nothing to teach Christianity. And I will tell you right now that I personally think that Islam has nothing to do with Christianity, and it's not even a part of my discussion. So the primary influences on the or question to do with the people of God doesn't even include Islam when I say that. Their view of Christ is that He is a lesser prophet. He was not the Son of God, and He was not crucified. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. They say that's a mythology that was created, that He Himself was not crucified, and that if He wasn't crucified, of course, He wasn't resurrected, and He did not bear our sin. They don't have Christ in their theology. They have Jesus, the man, as a prophet, and not even the greatest prophet. So Islam is out of my view here, but I do say mention it because it is in the view of many. The primary question of who God's people are when we're talking within the realm of Christianity is, do we include the Jews? That's the question. That's what we're talking about ultimately. And I do realize, and I hope nobody misunderstands me as I say this, because most people these days, when you start mentioning the Jews in this way, their hands go up and they say, you're anti-Semitic. You're anti-Semitic. I am not. The Jews are a people. And you know what? The Jews need Christ. We talked this morning. Brother Bill preached to us this morning. And the message from Acts. And he talked about Paul and the synagogues and what have you. Paul was a Jew. And Paul recognized his own people needed Christ. So, Paul understood that the Jews were a people. I understand that. They need Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. But the common thinking today is that there's the church and we're God's people. But then there are the Jews, and they are God's people. And this comes primarily from dispensational theology, dispensational end times theology, which started really coming into focus in the early 1800s, and then was brought into a very clear focus primarily with the publication of the Scofield Bible in 1905, which was a commentary Bible. It brought dispensational theology, end times theology, into clear focus. And the dispensationalists do have a special place for the Jews. They are a salvation unto themselves. There are some dispensationalists that go so far as to say that the Jews as a people do not need to accept Christ to be saved. They are saved. And they draw that from Romans. In some of Paul's writing there, they take some verses which I think are taken out of context and build the case that the Jews as a people are saved. That's a big influence in our thinking today. And when we start talking about who are the people of God, it doesn't take long before that floats to the top, that the Jews are God's chosen people. And this is furthered and has been furthered because it fits hand in glove with something that was going on in the Jewish world in the 1800s, coming to a focus in the late 1800s, and that is what was called Zionism. The Jews throughout Eastern Europe, which was primarily controlled by Russia in those days, and then throughout the Russian Empire, were being persecuted by the Tsarist government. They had what were called pogroms, and the Tsarist troops would come in and kill or run out of town all the Jews. They had decided that the cause of their problems in their empire was because of the Jews. They needed a scapegoat. The Tsarist government was out of control. But it's always easier to blame someone else than it is to look in the mirror and say, I did it. So they blamed the Jews. And the Jews felt very put upon, and they should have. And developed within Europe was this idea of Zionism, that the Jews should gather up and develop, go to their own homeland. That tied in very well with the dispensational Christian thinking that was coming up at the time, that the Jews were a special people within the Scripture, and it fit hand in glove. And with the end of World War I, the British had taken charge of most of the Middle East, and they put together what was called the Balfour Declaration, which laid the ground and set the route in the Middle East for a Jewish homeland to be the nation of Israel. And that came out of Zionism as a political movement and Christian dispensational thinking. Of course, that came to fruition in 1948. After World War II. And ever since then, we hear on the TV, the radio, in books, that God's chosen people have moved back to their holy land, their nation. That's the time marker, and now we're clicking towards Armageddon. Because God's people have come back together because God's people now live in their kingdom once again. That begs the question again, who are God's people and why are they God's people? And again, I understand when you talk this way, some take this and they don't hear the full message. They hear something and they say, this is anti-Semitic. You are against the Jews. And no, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the Scripture does define for us who are God's people. And we, as Christians of all people, should understand who God's people are. We read the passage in John earlier that told us who God's people were. All who receive Him, that being in Christ, that's Christ. All who receive Him, who believed in His name, that's the people of God. Clearly, simply, no questions asked. That's the people of God. It is not being born of any blood, any lineage. It's not. My parentage has nothing to do with my position as a child of God, as a member of the citizen or a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. It has nothing to do with any choice I made. I did not wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be one of the people of God. We understand from the scripture, as God has taught us, that none of us had the ability to make that decision anyway. It is not even remotely realistic to think that we were going to wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a child of God today. I've seen it. I understand. I'm going to be a child of God. None of us did that on our own. None of us. Citizenship in heaven was decided not by me, not by my lineage, but by God. God Himself has defined who are the people of God. Now, Israel had a place as the people of God, as a marker, as a type, as a shadow. There is no question about that. Read the Old Testament. It is the history of God's people. No question about that. But throughout, God also told them that there is a day coming when the greater light will shine. And there's coming a day when a people that once were identified as my people will no longer be my people, and a people that were not my people, a people that were far off, will be my people. These are things to think about. Can we say that the Jews are God's people? Can we look to the nation of Israel and say that is God's chosen nation? Can we make that claim? People will tell you, well, you know, our country is doomed if we turn our back on the nation of Israel, because, of course, if we forsake Abraham's seed, we're cursed. We're cursed. Is that what all that means in the scripture? I think not. And today is just food for thought to get us thinking about who God's people are and why they're God's people. And I understand and I understood as I started to think about this that this wasn't one sermon. Couldn't be. Where we need to go next, and we don't have time to do it now, certainly, is to go into the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and read there in chapter 3, I believe it is, and go into that passage in depth where Paul explains the blessings that would come to the world through Abraham's seed. And there, I think, Paul really addresses this whole issue of who God's people are and why they're God's people. And I think it's very good that we go through that again sometime and look at it, pick it apart and see what Paul is saying. Because Paul, believe me, if any man apart from Christ dealt with this particular issue, it was Paul. Because he wrestled with the Jews daily. And at that time, as Paul wrestled with the Jews, the temple stood in Israel. The temple stood on a hill in Jerusalem. And yet Paul said to them, as they looked at the temple, he said, it's not the temple, it's Christ. Paul addressed this issue in a day and a time when it was fiery, when it was violent. And we know it was violent because the Jews killed Christ. We know it was violent because Stephen was stoned to death. We know it was violent because many were cast out of the synagogues and left without provision. And yet Paul addressed this very issue. Who are God's people and why are they God's people? And again, next time, whenever that may be, we'll look at Galatians chapter 3 and go through that. And I think it will answer these questions about who are God's people and why they're God's people, who the seed of Abraham are, and how that actually applies. And again, all of this comes from a few discussions, and I know you've had these discussions with people, or you've heard these discussions with people, when, particularly when you talk about the nation of Israel, and then, oh, that's God's people. There's no question about it. The nation of Israel, that nation over in the Middle East, established in 1948, that is God's people. Well, we'll talk about it more later, but today, food for thought. And I hope it has been meaningful. I hope that it's made you think a little bit. These discussions can be insightful sometimes. They may wake you up, you know, as you talk to people and you hear things. It may wake you up a little bit, cause you to remember some things. And that's always good for us. That's always good for us. I'll end on that, and kind of like the old cliffhanger in cereal, you know. We'll get back to it later. Where will we go then? But I'm thankful for the opportunity. And as I said earlier, and I hope if the second part of all this didn't spur you, I hope the first part did, because I must say, and I am blessed every day. And the truth is that I thank God every day for this church. And this time I mean us. I'm thankful that we have the pastor we do, who has lingered long with us and taught us well, and brought us to a greater understanding of Jesus Christ and a sweet fellowship centered here around Jesus Christ. And that is a blessing, brothers and sisters.